Do please take a seat. Do be picking up your Bibles, which you should find somewhere near you, and turn to page 1225 as we continue our series in the letter by the Apostle John, 1 John, chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to verse 14. So 1 John, chapter 2. And you might find the points on your sheets helpful, so do make use of those. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you that today we celebrate the gift of your Holy Spirit to your people, the church. Thank you that it is by him that we understand who your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. Thank you that it was by him that the Bible, your word to us, was inspired, perfect, without flaw or error. So thank you that we can come to your word now confident that your Holy Spirit will speak to us this morning. And thank you that we can come to your Holy Spirit asking that he would give us that response to his word, which is pleasing to you, our Lord and God. Amen. Well, it's been sobering and moving, hasn't it, to watch or hear, I don't know if you have this week, the commemoration of the 70th anniversary of D-Day. Perhaps the decisive part it played in the outcome of World War II, and so world history. I don't know if you've seen any of the events, watched any of the documentaries. It's been moving to see the emotion of those who were there, and they speak, don't they, of perhaps revisiting the beaches and being overwhelmed with what happened, the sacrifice of it. See, they know D-Day not just intellectually, like we may know D-Day from outside. They know it from the inside. We might say D-Day is in them by their experiences, in their hearts and minds. It can never leave them. Now, in this part of John's first letter, it is this kind of knowledge that is in Christians that he describes, not a knowledge which is intellectual, looking in from outside, but knowledge that is deep, personal, emotional, knowledge that will never leave us. See, just as veterans might say D-Day was in them, so for Christians, if we're a Christian here this morning, we can say that Jesus Christ is in us, and we are in him. It's a vital truth that I hope may become a little clearer by the end of what I'm saying this morning. But let's just recap where we've come from. We saw last week that John is writing to a group of churches who are in danger of being led astray. Just flip over the page to chapter 2, verse 26, and look at that with me. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So some people had left the apostolic churches and they were trying to lead the Christians who had come to faith through the apostle John and maybe other apostles astray. And John does not pull his punches. He calls those who are doing this liars, antichrists in chapter 2. And we saw, didn't we, that he can be so certain and strong because he is an apostle. He claimed, didn't he, at the beginning of chapter 1, if you just flip back to that and just cast your eyes over it, to have seen, heard, touched Jesus Christ. He heard his teaching, saw his life, his death, touched his resurrected body. He is an apostle. And there aren't any apostles today like that. See, we're in a different situation here today, whether we're just investigating Christian things or we're trying to learn more about the Christian faith, which we know. It's important that we understand John the Apostle's definition of what a Christian is and how we know we are a Christian. And John says these words in verse 3. Have a look with me at verse 3. He's writing to Christians and he's saying, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And in writing this, he's answering those who denied, those deceivers or antichrists who denied the need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And we see this in verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands. And verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Those who had left were claiming that they knew Jesus Christ, but they weren't in the slightest bit bothered about obeying his commands. They weren't in the slightest bit bothered about living in the light. And John says, no, that is not a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know him if we have come to obey his commands, seeking to obey his commands. And he tells the Christians that they have this victorious life to lead in 12 to 14, which we'll come on to later. So first of all, those who know Jesus Christ obey his command to love other Christians in him, in Jesus Christ. Have a look again at verse 3. We know, Christians know, that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And just to reiterate, this is not an intellectual kind of knowledge. This is a down-on-the-ground, practical day-to-day life kind of knowledge. I don't know whether London cab drivers still need to do the knowledge. I don't know if anybody knows that. Or whether sat-navs now have... People are nodding. I don't know. London cab... Do they still have to take these exams? Or you just put, you know, the sat-nav destination. I guess that they may... It may have been superseded. But the knowledge is more than just knowing the London A to Z, isn't it? If you've ever driven around London, you can know how to get from A to B, but there's rather a lot of one-way systems sort of in your way. So it's a sort of practical, street-level kind of knowledge, how to get from A to B. And John is saying the knowledge that he's talking about is a practical, street-level kind of knowledge. He's saying that Christians know we are Christians by having a knowledge that is more than theoretical. It's the kind of knowledge that obeys the commands of Jesus Christ in day-to-day life. Now, John is not saying that we have to do that perfectly. He's told us, hasn't he, before, that we are sinful. We keep breaking God's commands. And even in the passage we had read, he assumes that this is Christian experience. Verse 2, he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He expects us to sin and to need the ongoing purification of the death of Jesus, dying in our place to take the punishment that we deserve. Christians know we disobey God, don't we? That we need Jesus' sacrifice day by day. But what he's saying is our commitment to obedience means that in general, our style and pattern of life is to hear Jesus' commands and to obey them. Now, this isn't what the Antichrist or the deceivers were saying. Verse 3 again, and I'm labouring this point because I think it's so important. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man, the deceivers, the Antichrist, who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's black and white, isn't it? This isn't about the level of obedience. This is about those who say obedience is not necessary to know Jesus Christ. Those who say, we know Jesus Christ, but show no action, street level, on the ground, obedience to his commands, are self-deceived, and they're lying. But we might be saying, particularly if we're Eeyores, I don't know if last week you remember the personality test that I'm using in the Winnie the Pooh personality test, you know, Eeyore and Tigger and Piglet, trying to think about how our personality may read 1 John. If we're coming to 1 John and we're a bit sort of down on ourselves, we're Eeyores, we may be saying, well, how can I ever know that I could possibly know Jesus Christ by obedience to his commands? Because I'm constantly disobeying his commands. That's what I'm more conscious of. Well, we've seen, haven't we? John is not saying that we need to be perfectly obedient. He expects us to be disobedient. But just some questions. Does our disobedience grieve us? Do we find ourselves regularly confessing our disobedience and longing to be more obedient? Longing for that day when we will no longer sin? Won't that be glorious? Well, then these are good indications that we know Jesus Christ because our hearts are set towards obedience. Do you see the difference? Because if Christ is in us, he is the obedient one. And he enables us to walk as he did. Not perfectly, but in obedience to our Heavenly Father. And so John goes on in verse 5, and we're to read in verse 5, great encouragement if we're Christians here this morning, but if anyone obeys his word, we're here listening to his word, I'm sure desiring to obey his word. And as we go out and seek to obey Jesus' word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Now, can we see what he says? John is wanting to assure his readers that if their hearts are set on obedience, that is how they will be assured that they are in Christ, how God's love is truly made complete in us. Let's just get this clear. It is not that God loves us because of our obedience. We know that that's not true, don't we? He says that specifically later on in 1 John. And it's not that our assurance is by our obedience. What he says is God's love is made complete as we know and experience his love in our obedience. There's a subtle but important distinction. How could we illustrate this? Well, imagine a cab driver in London. He has the knowledge. He's got the on-the-ground kind of knowledge. And someone gets into the cab and says, right, go to Asylum Road in Peckham. And he hasn't got a clue. He knows generally that he's got the knowledge. But in this instance, it's beyond him. But the person in the back says, don't worry, I'm in the cab. I'll get you there. And so he trusts in that person and they guide him. We're told obey. And I don't know if, like me, sometimes you look at the commands of Jesus Christ and you think, I can't do that. Anybody find that experience? So do we then think, well, I can't do that. How can I ever know assurance by obeying that command that I know I can't do? We set off. Trusting the one who is in us, with us. And you know what? We end up doing things, obeying commands that we never thought we had the ability to do. And where does it come from? comes from God. And that is deeply assuring, is it not? Do you ever find yourself thinking, I cannot do that, but Christ commands me to do that, so I will just get on and do it, and suddenly, what do we find? God's love is made, we're enabled to do that thing. And if you're not a Christian, this is one of the joys of the Christian life. Yes, we keep failing, but also, we know God's help in keeping his commands. And John says, this is how we know we are in him. Just as an aside, I think it's possible in the Christian life to rely on the obedience that we can do for our assurance, rather than the obedience that God calls us to, which we know is beyond us. We can sort of plateau in our obedience, can't we, and wonder why our assurance declines and wanes. But God calls us to obey Jesus' commands, and they're always way beyond us, aren't they? So can I encourage you to seek to obey him afresh in a new area of your life that you think is beyond you, and to know that assuring power of God enabling you? So that's the first claim of the Antichrist. What's the second claim? You see, clearly the Antichrist or deceivers were saying that the kind of life a person lived was irrelevant to them knowing Jesus. And John says no, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. But what does that mean? Well, verse 7, he explains, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you heard. Most likely, Jesus' command in the gospel to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, which is how he summed up the old command of love from the Old Testament. But John expects his readers also to know the new command, the way that Jesus fulfilled that command. In the command he gave to his disciples, verse 8, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, in Jesus, and you. Well, because he's in you, isn't he? Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. See, the new command is not just something outside us. It is seen in Christ and in the Christian. It's that kind of knowledge. What is the new command? Love one another, says Jesus, as I have loved you. I'm sure we remember the old Redibreck advert. I think it's been updated recently, hasn't it? Does everybody remember the Redibreck advert? You know, people eat Redibreck and they've got this sort of orange glow, if that was sort of 20, 30 years ago, and I think there's now a different coloured glow. A person who ate Redibreck glowed. John is not like this really at all, is it? But if it's a picture that helps you, then great. John is saying, because Jesus is in the Christian, we shine like he did. The darkness is passing. The light is seen in him, in Jesus, and in you, Christians. But what John is saying here is it's not only knowing in an intellectual sense the sacrificial death of his son, although that is vitally important. It is loving each other with the same kind of love as he commanded. And this is where, if you are an owl, forgive the return to the Winnie the Pooh personality test, maybe you need to be challenged. Because owl is very knowledgeable. He knows the theology of propitiation. He likes reading books on that topic, as I do. But the knowledge of Jesus Christ means we also live it out. And such love is painful because it was painful for Jesus Christ. See, it is painful to forgive other people's unkind words, is it not? It is painful to let a brother or sister use us. It is painful to keep loving and serving people when we are misunderstood. But I find so often in church life, we are surprised at the pain of loving each other. We think if it is painful, something must have gone wrong. No, says John. You are to obey the command to love one another as Jesus loved you by laying down his life as a sacrifice. So maybe we are hurting from somebody or something this morning. Maybe it's playing on our minds. It is painful. Can we see John as saying this can be a cause of deep assurance? Because if you're enabled, as you should be if you know Jesus Christ, to love in a way that, in a sense, is willing to endure that pain, to go through that suffering, to love a Christian, then you will know that assurance of keeping his command to love as he has loved us. You see, the knowledge is not just an intellectual from outside kind of love. It's an emotional deep love in us that enables us to live it out amongst us. I've been encouraged by this because this is a constant struggle in church life, is it not? If we're truthful. What's the third claim the deceivers were making? They claim to know Christ and hate other Christians. Look at verse 9. They thought these two things could go together. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Literally, stumble meaning to make him deceived. You know, as if you keep loving, it's going to protect you from false teaching and from the deceivers and the antichrist who will say things that are wrong about Jesus. But if we know Jesus Christ, we will not hate other Christians. Verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. You know, like walking from a bright light room straight out into pitch black night. We cannot see anything at all. Our eyes are blinded. And what John is saying is that if somebody claims to be a Christian and yet they harbor ongoing, unrepented, unconfessed hatred for another Christian, they're still in the darkness. There are no exceptions. Whoever hates other Christians is in the darkness, says John. And we may struggle with this, may we not? But you see, a Christian always wins that struggle. A Christian always wins in the struggle against hatred. And that's where he goes next. Christians know forgiveness so we can forgive. We know Father, the God of love, so we can love. We know final victory so we can be victorious over sin. You see, he continues to emphasize the kind of knowledge that is internal and practical. And here he signals a turning point in the letter, if you're interested, with the use of lots of different tenses, but we're not going to go into that. But what he wants to show the Christians is their victory. Now I'm going to try and bring out the meaning of the tenses. Verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven and are ongoing in their forgiveness on account of his name. It's not just that your sins have been forgiven in the past, that they've begun to be forgiven and they're forever into the future going to be forgiven. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Not just you in the past have known God who is from the beginning, but you've begun to know and will forever, going on into the future, know him who is from the beginning. Same, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Yes, in the past, but also ongoing forever into the future. I write to you, dear children, because you have... You get the drift. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God lives where? In you. The word of God in 1 John is more the message of eternal life, the word of life, Jesus Christ himself, and you have overcome the evil one. So can you see where he is leading? He's saying strength, confidence, assurance comes from Jesus living in Christians. That is what it means to know Jesus Christ. It's not just an intellectual outside kind of knowledge. It's a lived out day by day, loving, painful kind of knowledge. So when we consider the D-Day commemorations and the reminder they are of the sacrifice that was given by many losing their lives to know a great victory over the evil of Nazi Germany. We know it wasn't without sacrifice, and we can see those who were there and the deep impact it has had on them. But obviously, We can't share that experience, can we? We can't know what it was like. Although I've had the privilege of talking to people who stormed the beaches, telling me that, yes, in that film, The Saving of Private Ryan, it was just like that. That was very realistic. I mean, horrific. They can remember it. It is in them. It is part of them. But we can't relate. We can only have intellectual knowledge. But if we're Christians here this morning, what John is saying is we can look back on a day of sacrifice, a day when Jesus was punished in our place, a day when he bore our sins in his body on the tree, which was a great victory with true, deep knowledge, because whilst we were not there, we are in the person who was. We are in the person who was. And he is in us. That's what it means to know Jesus Christ. So we do know forgiveness. We do know God as Father in him. We know the God who is love and can love because we are in him and he is in us. In him we can know forgiveness because we know the one who has forgiven us and done all that is needed to forgive us. We can know love and show love like his. Not because we have some intellectual knowledge of what he's done for us, but because he's in us. And because he's in us, we can know victory over evil. We can show victory over evil. We can know forgiveness. We can show forgiveness. We can know love. We can show love. And it's in that way that we know that we are in him and he is in us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to praise you and thank you that today of all days we are reminded of that truth clear in your word, that not only have you suffered and died to pay the price for our sins, not only have you been raised from the dead and exalted to the highest place, but you have poured out your Holy Spirit so that as we read his words in the Bible, you dwell in us as we obey you. You enable us to love because we experience deep in our hearts that cry of the Spirit, Abba, Father, and know your love as Father and Son. Lord, we pray that you would teach us more and more these truths, that we may know that we are in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.